church. But there's some things that I've seen, and I don't take the credit for it, but I've seen it in Scripture. And I've also noticed that there's a parallel between following Scripture and succeeding. There's a little sarcasm there, right? You know that the key to success in life is simply reading the Bible, understanding the Bible, and then applying the Bible. And if only it was that simple just to, you know, always that everybody did that and it was easy to do. But I understand that where the, you know, rubber meets the road is application. And many times that's where we struggle. But I'd like to give you a few things tonight that I see in Scripture and that I've seen in day-to-day living and in this ministry that will cause a church to be successful. I'm not going to give you this full list tonight because I'm not going to take that much time. But I want to hit on a couple of things that I believe are very critical. And the first thing I'm going to share with you tonight is that I believe that a church that's really going to succeed is a church that the message of the cross is the first thing that's on their mind. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what's heard the most from that church. And you say, well, does the preacher preach on that every Sunday? No, I'm not saying he has to preach a gospel message every Sunday. But we understand that the thrust of the church is about reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. Yes, there is the edifying of the saints and the building up of the body of Christ. That also is the purpose of the church. But understand here that if you trusted Christ this morning and you are a babe in Christ, you're just as guaranteed a place in heaven as somebody who's been saved for 50, 60, 70 years. That's the commonality that you have. And anybody outside of Christ, we know without Christ, is damned because of their sin, because they have not trusted in Christ. And so a church that's going to succeed, this is so important, the main thing has to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can't even tell you how many church constitutions and covenants and doctrinal statements that I've looked at in my life between deputation to Africa and this ministry. It's too many. But this is what I found out. Sometimes what you read on the paper and what happens in the pulpit are not the same thing. You ever went to visit a church while you were out of town? You're like, well, I'm not with my church family this week. I'm on a business trip or on vacation. Let's go find a church. Let's be in church this Sunday. So what do? We get online. We look up such and such a church, and we see if they're kind of the same way we are, and we see the same thing, and then we get there, and, oh, man, sometimes we get shocked because what is there is not what's there. And so this is part, I'm preaching it myself here, because part of our ministry is to make sure that what they send me in here lines up with what they're going to do up here. And that is the challenge for your church, to pray and to trust God that He will bring somebody who doesn't just put a correct doctrinal statement together and email it to you, but that in his heart, that's who he is. That's his identity. And that when he gets here, that's going to be the pulse of his heart. That's going to be the beat of his heart. But I want to take it one little step further. And one step further would be this, that the message that is then preached here is also preached by people out here. You see, it's the question that every church asks the incoming pastor, I've not seen this to fail in our ministry yet, is how do you plan to grow our church? That's not a bad question to ask. Okay, so I'm not saying it's a bad question to ask, but I've never seen it not be asked. And so I'm just this sarcastic guy that gets to get in the pulpit because I don't have a lot to lose and say, why is it all his job to do that? Right? I mean, that's good preaching right there, if you believe your Bible. Because Jesus didn't give the Great Commission to just the 12. It was also given in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And that God knew that Pentecost was about to happen and there was going to be a giant ingathering of souls. And those people, by Bible example, who were saved, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so this is my thought. If we want the right pastor to believe the right things and preach the right things, isn't it also important that the church people, the membership, the born-again Christians who sit in the chairs, that they also are involved in that same activity? I challenge you tonight to be a soul winner without a pastor. Say, well, we don't have a calling program. We don't have a pastor. Well, we haven't, this baptismal tank hasn't been used. We don't have a pastor. We make all these reasons why we don't do what God told you individually and me individually I was supposed to do. Amen. And so when we do that, we're being a little hypocritical because we're expecting Him to do something that we're not going to do. I don't think this applies here, but I'll throw it out there just in case. Have you ever asked somebody, been sharing the gospel with somebody and said, hey, I'm just curious, if you were to die, do you know that heaven would be your home? And they say, oh, sure, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. And so you ask that natural next question, how do you know that? Boy, don't you get a surprising list of answers, right? I was confirmed. I've had perfect membership or perfect attendance in Sunday school class. My parents were Christians. I'm very religious. I hope that my good will outweigh my bad. These are all things that people who are religious but lost will tell you. And, you know, I had a member of supposedly a gospel-preaching church one time that I witnessed to give me some works-based answer for salvation. And I walked away thinking, man, that's terrible. That church that he goes to, if I look at on their website, they're a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. How is that possible? And then I got to thinking, I wonder how many members of my church would give a similar answer. And so the next Sunday that I was in church, you can bet that I challenged our people, do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ yourself enough to share it? And if you do, then make sure you present a clear message. Anyway, so preaching the gospel is number one. My second thing I'd say is that God's word is authoritative. Now, here's the thing. When you're without a pastor, the devil, he's an opportunist. He is an opportunist. And this is what he does. He comes in and he wants to cause division. Oh, he loves division. If he can come in and take a church that's working together as one and get so-and-so to doubt so-and-so's motive for what they're doing, or get so-and-so to look sideways out of their eyes at somebody else because they just think that there's something's not right, that, you know, I'm telling you, you say you're being vague. That's intentional. I'm intentionally being vague. And the reason why is because I don't know exactly how the devil's doing it here, but I promise you that he's trying to do it here. And Paul told the Corinthians, he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. He was talking about Satan's devices. And that was the context of that was the Corinthian church had exercised church discipline on the gentleman who was not such a gentleman that was living in wicked sin in 1 Corinthians. So they obeyed the Apostle Paul's direction to exercise discipline on him so that he might repent. He repented. And then Paul writes back to him, he says, okay, the guy that's repented, restore him now. We don't want him to be overwhelmed with overmuch sorrow. In other words, he's repented. God's forgiven him. Restore him back. And then it was right after that that he says, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan has a plan to divide and conquer. He'll do it through, he'll put thoughts in your head, if you're not careful. He'll put ideas in your mind. And you think you're just being careful, but in a sense what you're doing is you're going to say something or you're going to treat somebody wrong, and the devil's going to find a door in. Okay? And so you say, well, there's none of that going on here. I don't know if there is or not, but I know how the devil works. I've seen it happen in other churches that we've helped in. And so in the absence of a pastor, he wants to move in. He wants to sow discord. He wants there to be division. And so don't let him do that. Be smarter than him. I know he's had a long time to work on his trade, but listen to me. Be suspicious of anything that he might have his hands on because it's nothing but bad. So I started to say that God's word is authoritative. And here's the thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Here's the thing. If you don't have the Bible to direct your church by, you have nothing to go by. You have nothing to go by. If you're going off of his ideas and her ideas and her ideas and his ideas, you're going to get a whole jumbled up mess. You're going to have a little bit of right and a little bit of wrong because we're operating out of our own minds. And what do we see happening in our society today? People are operating off of feelings. Right? I don't feel like that's true. What does that have to do with anything? I wish my parents would have known that when I was a kid, because I would have gotten a lot less beatings, I swear. But my parents weren't big on the whole feeling thing. They kind of were more hooked into, well, that's sin. And that's what the Bible says, that's sin. Right? And feelings really didn't factor in. But now we have grown adults in America who think that truth is how you feel. Truth is not how you feel. Truth is God's word. That's what Jesus said. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So understand that God's word must remain authoritative in Bible Baptist Church for it to be successful. I want to say this, and this is not in any particular order, although those first ones are in order. But a successful church is a hospitable church. And I already kind of touched on this a little bit. But you need to remember this, not just for the incoming pastor. You need to realize that possibly it's a good chance that every day, every Sunday morning especially, that those doors are open, you're going to have a guest here. Maybe a first-time guest. It's very common right now that churches are seeing an influx of guests because people are wondering what's going on. They are admitting by coming to church, a place they would normally not go, they don't have all the answers. And they're coming here hoping somebody's got an answer. They've tried, in some cases, all the things that the world has to offer, and they've come up with nothing. And so they're coming here because they haven't tried this yet. You say they're coming for the wrong reason. Oh, absolutely. What's that got to do with it? Right? Be glad they come in. If they come and sit down, they have a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is, like I said, the first thing the church is supposed to be about. There's something else, though. Kerry Newhoff, he writes a lot on church growth and stuff like that, and pastors of big church that we probably wouldn't be a part of, but he's actually got some pretty good data out there, and he's got a lot of wisdom from observing church things that happen in church. And this is what he says. Most church visitors, most first-time visitors will determine in the first 10 minutes of their visit whether or not they're going to return again. In the first 10 minutes of neighbor so-and-so pulling up in your driveway, most of them will determine within that first 10 minutes whether or not they're going to come back. You say, well, what happens in the first 10 minutes? Well, first impressions of the property. Well, nobody should rule on whether or not to go to church based on those superficial things. We're talking about people that need Jesus. The condition of the outside of the building. Is there a friendly door greeter, somebody that's going to make them feel welcome when they come into church? Somebody that's going to just say, hey, you know, be cordial to them. What else is going to happen? They're going to come in and they may use your facilities. Are your restrooms clean? Are they well stocked? You say, well, that's all little stuff. It doesn't really matter. It's important. And so it ought to matter to us. What happens then? They will come into your sanctuary. And you guys, by the way, you guys pass everything that I've just said with flying colors. You're sitting back and you're like, yeah, you're preaching to the choir. I know. But here's the thing. They come in and they sit down. We're about 5, 6, 7 minutes into their visit now. And do we expect them to come up to us? Or are we supposed to be going to them? Right? Hold on. I didn't sign up for the hospitality team. I mean, churches have a team for everything, don't they? I'm on the security team. I'm on the music team. I'm on the hospitality team. I'm on the whatever team. You're all on the same team. And hospitality is everybody's responsibility. You say, well, I'm a grouch. Well, then, okay, I let you off. but don't be. We're at church, right? We're at church. We come for the, hopefully we're here for the right reasons, but our heart and our desire is that when a guest comes through that door, that if they don't know Christ, that we've put them in the right frame of mind and put them at ease enough that they can hear the message. You know what they don't hear? You know what doesn't happen in the first 10 minutes of a person visiting church, if they're on time? They don't hear the music, because usually they're here before that and there's other stuff going on. So they aren't going to hear much, if any, music, and they're not going to hear the first point of any preacher's outline. So they're not basing their decision on the preaching, and they're probably not basing it on the hymn selection. I know that's shocking, but what are they basing it on? They're basing it on those first impressions. Those are things that are easy to control. Those are things that, like for the most part, you guys pass this test very well. But I just want to challenge you, and anybody that's watching on the internet that is not able to make it tonight, I want to challenge you, do you make that person feel welcome? Or do you stand back and judge them because of how they came to church? Oh, God, help us. You say that doesn't happen. Oh, it happens all the time. It happens all the time. I've seen it. We were assisting a church some time ago and saw a situation where a couple come into church. The one had never been to church in his life before. This young couple, they come walking in, and they just come however they come, and the person that invited them was happy that they were coming. But there was a whole bunch of people that stood like this and stared at them all the way by. You know why? Because they didn't look like them. Right? That's shameful. That's shameful. Another person in that church remarked to my wife that they were happy with the size of the church being the size that it was. And they liked it being the people who were there. That's not a godly attitude. Where's Christ in that? You don't see Jesus in you in that attitude, right? Listen, hospitality is critical. It's critical. We're not here to change the message. We don't have permission to change the message. The message is going to stay the same. But one thing we have the liberty to change is how we interact with people. I want to challenge you tonight. Be a part of the hospitality team, and that you're a part of the whole church, and the whole church is a part of that. I'm going to jump down here to this. Members understand their value. I want you to look in your Bibles real quick, and I don't know where I'm at. I think I'm late, though. I'm late because I apologize for this. But I want you to get this point, and I'll just knock it off. How's that? Everybody good with that? Say amen. It's okay. All right. Whether you like to say amen or not, you said it. So, all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we got this chapter on the diversity of all of the spiritual gifts that God has saw fit to give to the church, okay? But verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. For whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And so I stop right there before we get into the whole list of the different gifts that God gave in that area. But I want you to understand something, that many times the churches that are, there becomes an unspoken kind of a tug of war for position with Sunday school teachers, deacons, whatever, and ushers, what have you. But really what the lesson that's being taught here is that every part is important. Every single part is important. I would hate to live life with only one foot. Now, I'm not a very attractive man, I understand that, and my foot is one of the least attractive parts about my body, okay? But I would hate to function without one foot. It wouldn't be, there are people that have that reality, but I'm thankful I don't, and I appreciate what I have. And so God gave all the different parts to the body, and here's what you need to understand. You say, what's the most important part? It's kind of like the disciples asking Jesus, who would be the greatest? And God, or Jesus, can I sit on the right hand in your kingdom? And we know how he answered that. Here's what you need to understand. The part that you are, that's the most important part. Because you can't control anybody else. But you can control your part. The most important part of the body that you need to worry about is yours, because you can control that. Are you showing up? Are you faithful? Well, so-and-so's not. They're just not pulling their weight. They're not here. Whoa. Stop right there. That's a dangerous course of thought. What about your part? We need not look at what other people are doing. We have enough trouble trying to keep ourselves right, you see. Make sure the part that you got is operating at 100%. And it can't operate at 100% unless it is connected to the body. It has to get together. It has to come together. If we would look in Ephesians chapter 4, we'd find that the church is compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Everybody has something to bring. And those who could be a part of it that are not, the church lacks when they're not a part of it. But don't go off on a rabbit trail there. Focus on your part and what you supply to the body. The most important job in the body is the one that you are called to do. And remember this, your value is not related to the visibility of your service, but the faithfulness that you serve with. I need to say that again. Your value is not related to the visibility of your service, but to the faithfulness that you serve with. And so we say, well, if only I was the pastor, everybody would respect me and look at me. Not your calling. Stay in your lane. What really you need to understand is, even though you might serve in a place that's not very visible, you might be here when nobody else is here doing your part. You might think sometimes yourself, well, you know, nobody really even knows I'm doing this. God knows it. God knows it. I can't reward you adequately for what you do. I appreciate pulpit committees. I do. Sometimes they have a very thankless job. And it's tough. It's hard. And I always remind the pulpit committee, you can talk to these gentlemen here if you want to. And I tell them, I says, remember, you're not representing you, you're representing the whole church. They have a difficult task. They carry a lot of weight. There's a lot of responsibility on their shoulders. You know what we need to do? We need to be praying for them that they make wise choices. I covet your prayers for our ministry. I'm always praying, Lord, give me wisdom. God, give me insight on what would be a good fit, what man would be a good fit in what place. I told you I was done. I have to say this, or before God, I feel like I need to say this. Successful churches are churches that are unified. I already mentioned that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but they're unified. And I want to really give you this. Prayer is priority. My wife can vouch for this. My boys could vouch for this. Of all the churches that we've been in to help, I could count on one hand the amount of churches that give focused prayer to that vacancy right there. I can't tell you how many prayer meetings I've sat through where not one time, not once, did I hear, we need to pray that God would send us the man of His choosing. You think, well, that ought to be the prayer on everybody's lips. Everybody's talking about it. Everybody says we need one. Everybody's wringing their hands about it. Who's praying about it? Who's praying about it? Now, I don't say this condemning. I have no idea. For all I know, this is the first prayer on your lips every morning. So I can't judge on you, but I certainly can challenge you. Listen, if you are invested in this church, you're a regular attender, or this is where your membership sits, you have this obligation to be before God in this, with a burden on your heart saying, Lord, please, you know who the right man is for this church. You know where he's at right now. I had a veteran evangelist tell me one time when we were going to Africa, he gave me this bit of wisdom. He said, Mike, you know what the good thing about deputation, because we was kind of bemoaning, or I was bemoaning to him about how much I didn't love it. And he says, you know what the good news is? He says, God already knows where every one of your dollars of support is at. He knows every church that's going to support you. God already knows. He goes, all you have to do is go find them. And, you know, but you say, well, that's a lot of help. No, it reminds us that God is sovereign. And I tell you tonight that God knows who the next pastor is here. He knows where his house is right now. And maybe there's something. I'm not accusing. I'm saying possibly. Is there anything that this church needs to do to be ready for their next pastor? Is the Lord spoke to your heart about something? Is there something that you're withholding that you need to get rid of? Is there something you need to do that you're not doing? We pray for revival, but we understand revival won't come till the heart of man gets right with God. And is it possible that sometimes God will withhold his man until the church is ready? I don't know. I don't know if that's what's happened here at all. Well, I'm not saying that's what's happened, but it's something for us to be challenged by, isn't it? All right. I kind of dumped the big truck on you tonight, didn't I? But I feel like I could just go on about this stuff, but I stop. And I love you guys. I appreciate what you're doing here. And I believe that God wants to do something here. But he does it. He does his work through people. He uses people. And he wants to use you. And are you doing your part? Are you unified? Are you hospitable? Are you running in your lane? Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for the attentiveness of your church tonight. And Lord, if there was an invitation tonight, it would just simply be, are we ready for the next pastor here? Is there something that you've been speaking to them about? Is there something, is there something that's undone that needs to be done? Is there something that needs to be let loose of that's being held on to? I don't know. Father, these are your people. These are the sheep of your pasture. You love them, and I have no doubt that you have an under-shepherd already selected for them. And Father, I pray tonight that the sheep would be what they need to be, Lord, so that your hands of blessing can be opened and that the windows can be opened and that your timing may go forward. I pray tonight, Father, that you would encourage the people through this preaching. Challenge them, Father. It's usually the simple things that get us in trouble when we don't do them. Lord, help us to be found faithful. Father, I pray for the unity of this church. Lord, I pray for those who have gotten a little discouraged or distracted maybe, and they've maybe lapsed a little bit in their faithfulness, and I pray, Father, that you would restore them. Lord, I pray that everybody in this church would look at each other and see each other as a brother and sister in Christ who has a place here and that their place is valued. And Lord, that unity would be prized. And I bring all these things in Jesus' name. I thank you, God. You're so worthy of all our worship, of all our sacrifice. May you be praised. Amen.